The sermon title this morning is, Why Are We Still Here? I think it's a question that is valid. It's a question that needs to be answered. It's a question that should come up every time we see the frailty of life around us. This morning we need to feel the weight of sin and the weight of glory. We need to see that man does not live autonomous in this world, but man lives under the sovereign rule of God. And we need to see the glory of God this morning, that it is holy, with a W, is wholly different than the glory of man. The glory of man is temporary and fleeting, and the glory of God is eternal and altogether lovely. And no matter what our circumstances are, by faith, we must trust that God is good and He only does what is right and just. We cannot allow our feelings to bring a dark cloud on the character of God. He alone is holy, holy, holy in all that He does, in all that He says. Friday's 8.9 magnitude quake rocks Japan. CNN reports the powerful earthquake that unleashed a devastating tsunami Friday appears to have moved the mainland of Japan by 8 feet and shifted the earth on its axis. Reports from the National Institute of Geophysics and Volcanology in Italy estimate that the 8.9 magnitude quake shifted the planet on its axis by nearly 4 inches. The trembler, the quake, which struck Friday afternoon near the east coast of Japan, killed thousands of people, caused the formation of 30-foot walls of water that swept across rice fields and gulf towns, dragged houses onto highways, and tossed cars and boats like toys. Some waves reached 6 miles inland. The quake was the most powerful to hit the island nation in recorded history, and the tsunami it unleashed traveled across the Pacific Ocean, triggering tsunami warnings and alerts for 50 countries and territories as far away as the western coasts of Canada, the U.S., and Chile. The quake triggered more than 160 aftershocks in the first 24 hours, 140 of those measuring 5.0 or greater. This is the physical event that happened in this world this week. This is the physical event that the church needs to be able to give an answer to. The world in all its foolishness has tried to respond to this massive catastrophe, saying such foolish things as Japan will be stronger after they rebuild. Don't worry, Japan will be back to normal soon. We should grab any good deals on flat screen TVs that are out there, because this natural disaster will only make there be a shortage in the stores. And so many more could be quoted, how it is all about us and all about the temporary. But the church must give an answer, not from her own opinion, but from the Word of God. The church must speak with grace and wisdom, but she must exalt God as she does give an answer. The world is watching and listening. What they will hear from the church will either be truth or error. I want to start this morning with what God has to say about Himself. Listen to these words from God given to the church as recorded by Isaiah. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or your work has no handles? Woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, with what are you in labor? Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called, I am he. I am the first and I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God we must exalt at all times. If we don't understand who God is, we will preach a false gospel, we will preach a false Christ, and we will put forward a God who is impotent, a God who is not sovereignly in control, a God who disappears when these things happen as if he was not in control. Some people came to Jesus during a time of trials. They wanted to know why things happened. They wanted Jesus to calm their anxiousness, and they wanted to be told that only bad things happen to bad people. Turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." We're not told exactly who this group is that is speaking with Jesus. Maybe there were some Galileans there, maybe not. So maybe the attitude was, well, he's speaking of a sinful people group. They deserve what they got from Pilate. Look at verse 4. Jesus continues, "Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So if we want to walk in a Christ-like way, if we want to give Christ-like answers to those who have survived this catastrophe in Japan, if we want to speak with the very words of God in this time where people are wondering where was God and what was happening, the tone that Jesus sets in this passage is that when these things happen, we don't have to dissect and understand why did it happen to every single person that it happened to, but instead we turn to the people that are still alive. And we call and we command them to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ. The world wants an answer for every little detail. The world wants to know why every little tiny thing happens all around the world. And the church, with a resounding echo all around the world, should say, God does all that he does for his own glory and for his own praise, even if we don't understand every single detail. If we miss the opportunity to speak of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ at times like this, then we cease to be a church that has any usefulness on this planet. So to answer the question, why are we still here? Either to repent and believe, or because we repented and believed, Jesus is using us to preach this message. Those are the only two categories people can fall in this morning. Those that are alive on this earth this morning either are in Christ and are kept by his sovereign hand, or those that are kept are preaching the gospel of grace, calling the world to repentance. Where was the Lord on Friday? He was on his sovereign throne. He decreed the earthquake to be. He decreed the tsunami to be. He decreed that the world would be shaken at its core to be wakened up from their sin and their slumber. God alone is to be praised. God alone is to be worshiped. We should not look at Japan and say, they got what they deserved. But we didn't get it because we don't deserve it. Just the opposite is true. Jesus says the whole world deserves it. But if you get grace this morning, it's simply because of grace, not because you deserve grace. If the church can't affirm that God and God alone is sovereign over every raindrop, every ripple in the ocean, every wave, every wind, every lightning bolt, every storm, every sun that shines forth, every rain that comes or doesn't come, then the church loses its purpose, because that is the God of the Bible. There are many inside of Christianity today who say, well, I want to worship the God of the New Testament, but not the God of the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament seems to be a little mean. Well, let me tell you, the God of the Old Testament is the only God that there is. And he is the triune God who has always existed. And he has graciously revealed himself to us. It is in his rule of nature that his glory is seen. But it is in his gospel of grace that sinners are saved. The gospel that saves sinners also exalts in the God who reigns. In American Christianity, there seems to be this desire to have a gospel that saves from an impotent God that can't tell us what to do or demand obedience from us. The God that proclaims the grace in Christ is the God that actually makes the grace effectual. Without a sovereign God, there is no gospel of grace. Without a sovereign God, there is no people that would be saved. If God left us to ourselves, we would be left to ourselves. But God is gracious. But God is sovereign. Jesus is clear. All men are sinners, and judgment is coming. God is holding the world accountable and commanding that all men everywhere repent and believe. The church is under much attack today for its witnessing to Muslims and to Jews and to Hindus and to Buddhists and atheists, as if we're being judgmental. But if we read the scriptures the way that they were given to us, whether it's comfortable, whether it's pleasurable, whether it's the thing to do because it feels good, God commands that we witness to all nations everywhere to repent and believe. When severe trials and sufferings came upon Job, from his pain he wrongly accused God. Because Job did not have all the facts, at times he wrestled with what he was experiencing, and with human reason and human wisdom, he accused a holy God. His three friends did not encourage him to look to God, to turn his eyes to Jesus, and to trust him. Instead, they simply said, all this is happening to you because you deserve it. Obviously, their counsel was not helpful and not God-honoring. But Elihu, as he responded, rightly declared this about God. Therefore, hear me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should do wrong. For according to the work of man, he will repay him, and according to his ways, he will make it befall him. Of a truth, God will not do wickedly, and the Almighty will not pervert justice. On Friday morning, the gates of death were split wide open. Those that were in Christ were carried to glory, and those that were not in Christ were swept into hell. There were those that died to life, and there were those that died to the second death. Those are the only two groups of people that perished on Friday. There is not just one big mass destruction that God just wipes grace all over it, regardless of their beliefs, regardless of their faith in Christ or not in Christ. God judged the world on Friday. and has sent a message to the world, I am coming, I am coming, and I am coming soon. Get ready, repent and believe, or you too will perish. Moses echoed the words of Elihu in Deuteronomy. Turn there, Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, beginning in verse 1. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. This needs to be the heartbeat of the Christian. Whether we are in suffering, whether we are in good times or bad times, sickness or health, this needs to be our attitude. Our faith needs to look to a God who we trust so completely that everything he does is faithful and true and just, and there is no iniquity in him. When trials press upon us, our flesh wants to blame God. Our flesh wants to doubt God. And the echoes that we hear from the world, and sometimes even from the church, fuel that frustration, fuel that anger towards God, fuel that frustration towards God, fuel those accusations that are not just simple words of frustration, but are acts of rebellion against God. See, when the trials press upon us, like they pressed upon Job, the church should have rallied around Job and said, look to Jesus. You're right to trust him. You're right to throw your life upon him. Don't lose hope. This is what the psalmist spoke of. The psalmist spoke of believers in their old age declaring the greatness of God. Listen to what the psalmist said. He said, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. Two, declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. In other words, from the moment that you believe in Christ to the moment that you perish on this earth, there should be this anthem of praise that the church has exuding out from her walls, that we worship a God who is trustworthy. We worship a God who is righteous. We worship a God who is holy. And it is his standard that is impressed upon us, not ours on his. And today we want to have this me-centered life, and all our opinions and all our feelings are pressed upon God in such a way that he starts to change in our mind from the God of the Bible. But instead, faith says, Lord, press your truth upon me. Change me into your image. Change me grace upon grace and mercy upon mercy into the image of your Son. The confession of the Christian is, I am wholly sinful with a W, but I worship a God who is holy with an H in everything that he does. So how does a holy God accept a holy sinner? Christ, and only by Christ. And yet when a disaster comes, the church puts out, well, God will accept everyone because he's gracious. Why? Why does the gospel change when disaster falls? Seems to me, in Luke chapter 13, the gospel didn't change. The gospel was preached with all boldness and clearness. You will also perish unless you repent. Our faith in the midst of suffering must cling to the glorious truths about God. If God has chosen this or that trial for us, it is an opportunity to proclaim the greatness to all who would listen. That picture in the psalm, that the old-aged Christian is still full of sap and green is not referring to their physical age, but referring to their position in Christ. That if we remain in the vine, we will produce fruit, but apart from Him, we can do nothing. It's not about us. It's not about our age. It's not about our abilities. It's about the God who saved us. The Lord graciously revealed His glory to Job and lovingly corrected Job in his great affliction. Turn to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38, beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recess of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this." Isn't that stunning? Job's body is deteriorating under this disease. Job's body is afflicted with pain and suffering. Job is being afflicted by three friends who came to give wisdom from God and instead gave them wisdom from their own back pocket. And Job, in the midst of this suffering, lost his children, lost his job, lost everything that he had, except his wife and his own life. And God answers Job in this way. God doesn't say to Job, "Oh, poor Job, I understand why you're frustrated. I understand why you shake out words against me. Don't worry, that's what you should do when you're angry." Instead, God paints a picture of his sovereign rule of the world as like Job had never seen before. I wanted to pull that passage out because of verse 8 through 11, where it describes God holding back the proud waves of the ocean. On Friday, he didn't hold them back. He gave them room to run. We have to see this is by God's sovereign decree that these things happen. These glorious truths about God and his sovereign rule over creation are declared throughout the Psalms. But turn to Psalm 65. Psalm 65, beginning in verse 1. "Praise Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hears prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgression. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness. O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. That's the lips of the Christian. That's the voice of the church. But the voice of the world is, look what I've done with my hands. Look at all the grain that I have. May I build more barns to store more grain so that I can take life easy. You fool. Your soul is required of you tonight. See, the church should be praising God, for all good things come from His hand of bounty. But instead, the world boasts in itself every single day. And as the psalmist declared, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. Friday's waves did cease. Friday's waves did come to a calm. Friday's waves were brought to a calm by Almighty God. As quick as they rose, God brought them to be still. The earth churned, the waves churned, the earth shook, and the waves crashed. And then it became calm. Do we want to say that God wasn't around at the beginning but came in like a holy janitor to clean up the mess? Is that the picture Scripture paints of this God? No, it does not. God brought the calamity upon the shores of the world on Friday. And God brought peace that same day. Flip over to Psalm 89. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Or who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You crush Rahab like a carcass. You scatter your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. the world and all that is in it. You have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon joyously praise your name. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand. High your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face, who exult in your name all the day, and in your righteousness are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, and by your favor our horn is exalted. Flip over to Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord God on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. When you look at the pictures and the videos of the power of those mighty waves, our God is mightier still. The reason why we have hope in Christ is he is the greater than all the greatness we see in this world. He is more powerful than all the power that we see in this world. And he is greater than all the men combined in this world. And he alone reigns in the heavens. To call God God and yet not treat him as sovereign is to disrobe him of his status as God and to make him a mere mortal who attempts to rule. God alone rules perfectly. God alone reigns everywhere, at every moment, all around the world for all ages. He never sleeps, he never slumbers, and he never grows tired. He is ruling over every single human heart this morning. His weight of glory is on the wicked as wrath and justice. And his weight of glory is on the Christian in mercy and grace and forgiveness. We are rightly condemned for our sins, but we are also rightly saved by the one who is the just and justifier in Christ alone for the glory of God alone. Only sinners are saved by grace. God did not come to save the righteous, but he came to save the wicked. Towards the end of the book of Job, God exalts himself again, but this time by exposing Job as a mere man, as a creature who is holy with a W different than his maker. Turn to Job chapter 40. Job chapter 40, beginning in verse 6. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you might be in the right? Have you an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on everyone who is proud and abase him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them in all the dust together. Bind their faces in the world below. Then I will acknowledge. Then I will also acknowledge to you that your own right hand can save you." Do you see what God does there? He says, "This is who I am. I pour out my wrath on the wicked. I judge the wicked. I place them in the world below. And if you could do the same, you could save yourself, but you can't. So you can't save yourself. And listen to Job's response. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. How does the book of Job open? God speaking to Satan. Satan, have you ever considered my servant Job, who is blameless and upright? Job was a believer and went through this trial. Job was a son of the God Most High and went through this affliction. Why did he go through this affliction? To strengthen Job, but primarily to glorify God. And at the end of this trial, Job looks at God by faith. He puts away the eyes of the flesh. He puts away the ears of the flesh. And he says, I see you the way you're meant to be seen, and I repent in dust and ashes. The position of the Christian in this life is to be repenting in dust and ashes and let God lift you up. We will wait upon the Lord. He doesn't wait upon us. God is the one who lifts us up to the heavenlies. He is the one who has seated us in Christ Jesus. He is the one who has placed us in the beloved to call us the beloved. It is the sovereign hand of God that saves his people for his own glory. Every day the Christian walk should be a repenting and a believing, a repenting and a believing, and a repenting and a believing, repenting for what the eyes have seen by faith and believing and trusting in the promises of God. Just because God exposes your wicked sin each and every day doesn't mean he doesn't love you. He exposed Job to the point that his flesh was raw, so that he could see the majesty of God. Did God have the right to do that? Did God have the right to strip Job of every earthly pleasure so that he could see the greatest pleasure in all the world? Ask Job. And Job says, praise his holy name. Not everything that Job says is sin. Job says so many beautiful things amidst his pain. But as his three friends kept pounding on his soul and pounding against his flesh, he broke out at times and accused God wrongly. But God, in his grace and his mercy, held on to Job and carried him through that trial. He was full of sap and green, and he praised God's holy name. He even ministered for the glory of God, for the care of these three friends that so assaulted him for many days. We don't need to look to Japan and act as if God was not there on Friday. But we also can't speak to Japan today and act like God doesn't care. He does care. He cares primarily for his own glory. And he says to Japan, he says to China, he says to America, he says to Africa, he says all over the world, I am God. Repent or perish. Clearly, Job saw the glory of God and he humbly submitted to the trial he was in because God was in control. If Job didn't believe that God was in control in the midst of his trial, he would have become undone. But by God's grace, Job saw this trial as coming from the hand of God, even though he didn't understand why. By faith, we must not let the horrors around us to cast doubt on the righteousness and the goodness of God. By faith, we know that we are no less sinners than those who perish every day under great trials. And by faith, we praise the Lord for his mercy and grace and are quick to proclaim, we did not deserve the grace we have been freely given. We have received freely from his sovereign hand. There is comfort and peace in this world, but it is only found in Christ Jesus. He alone is our cause and fountain of mercy. He alone has accomplished and brought about true peace with God. In this world, we will have trials. Trials fall on the wicked, and trials fall on the righteous. But in both accounts, God is good, just, and true. May we praise him in all our trials as the God of all comfort and the God of all grace. Listen to the words of the psalmist. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and he falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. And then the psalmist says, I will give thanks to the Lord, the thanks due his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Does your faith have that ability to hold both? That God has the right to judge the wicked, and God has the right to save sinners for the glory of his holy name. Our God reigns all over the earth, and we trust all that he does is right and true. May we continue to praise his holy name for the glory of his name and for the joy of our souls. Let's pray. Father, it is by faith alone, it is by the truth of the scriptures alone that we come to the conclusion that you are good. If we are left to ourselves and our own flesh and our own wisdom, we would cast doubt on your goodness every single day. But Lord, we praise you that you continue to exalt yourself, that you continue to pour out your power in this world, that you continue to pour out in such a way that your glory is seen and the nations are made to stand still. Lord, help us to be faithful for your name's sake. Help us to understand that we were saved for your name's sake, that we preach the gospel for your name's sake, and we preach your justice and your soon coming wrath for your name's sake. Lord, help us to be balanced. Help us to be gracious. But Lord, help us never to cause your glory to be cast down because we're afraid to speak of a God who reigns like this. Lord, we stand in awe. We stand in holy fear of you. Lord, help us to walk by faith. Help us to walk in a way that you are seen, that the fruit of our life, if it's of the flesh, is confessed and repented of, and if it is of your grace, that it is given thanks for and praised to the holy God that rules the heavens and the earth. God, we are your people, and we are your people by your gracious hand. Help us, we pray. Help us to be your children, to walk for your glory, and to be fueled by a joy that lasts for all eternity. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.